Amen. At lunchtime, a couple of little boys came up to me and they had these giant black rimmed glasses, the ones that we use for the pictures at the adult banquet, and this little red bow tie, and they said, "See, Pastor, I'm hipster." And I was like, "Ah, you are hipster," and I was pretty sure that some mischievous people put them up to that. And then one guy comes to me and goes, "Pastor, you realize these aren't skinny jeans. My legs are just fatter now." And I thought, you know, that's kind of how my jeans fit, too. I might need to get some new ones, but it was funny. I liked it. Pretty sure those little boys didn't come up with it all on their own, though. Yep. All right, so we continue on this afternoon in our basic Bible doctrines, considering the church. We're in the subject of church discipline, which we started considering last week. And let me just give you some reminders of what we talked about, and then we'll continue on. We talked about how a church is an organized assembly of baptized believers, and that organization naturally implies that rules and standards are necessary within the body of Christ. And God said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God is a God of order. And when that's how we introduced the subject that a church discipline is actually an act of a church just simply keeping itself in under subjection to the divine laws of God. And we talked about the authority for church discipline, as there are those who believe that a church doesn't have any authority to do such things. And we looked at Matthew chapter 18, and we noted clearly that there is scriptural authority for a church to exercise church discipline. There is no higher authority than the church. Christ is the head, and there is no body that is higher than the authority of a church to which one can go. And we looked at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus said, "Whatsoever you bind on earth," in the context of a church, "what you bind on earth is bound in heaven." And it gives the clear indication of the authority that is placed, that Jesus Christ gave His New Testament church. And the final decision of a church is the final decision, and it's ratified in heaven. God places His endorsement upon a church that acts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not loosed on earth, then it's not loosed in heaven either. And God will not disagree with Himself. And what I mean by that, in one sense, if God's endorsement, if a church has to practice scriptural church discipline, what they've bound on earth is bound in heaven. It's ratified in heaven. If a church has not loosed that and God's stamp of approval is on it, there is no time outside of that where all of a sudden God's not just going to give His endorsement to whatever work that particular individual who's been disciplined from the church might be involved in. So we made an application, you know, and we said, let's just say that a member of a church is disciplined, he's removed for some sin, he won't get right, he won't admit to, he won't confess, and the church is forced to remove that individual, then that individual goes across town to another Baptist church, and they just welcome him on in, take that disciplined church member in their midst, and then they decide that they're going to take and send that individual out to start a work for the Lord. There's no possible way that God will place His endorsement and His stamp of approval on that if what has been ratified in heaven has not been loosed. God's not going to disagree with Himself. Okay, so we find that there's authority in a New Testament church. But then we talked about the responsibility of a church regarding church discipline. We talked about how sin is not a light thing with God, and it shouldn't be treated lightly in the church, the house of God, either. And we talked about how God will not be mocked, and a church that doesn't deal with sin in the camp is a church, really, that is mocking at sin and making a mock at God. And Galatians says that God will not be mocked. A church can't disregard its responsibility in church discipline. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we'll be looking at again today. We noted the urgency of Paul's words regarding that church in Corinth, how they had not dealt with sin, and Paul was shocked that they hadn't dealt with the one who'd been living in open sin. And so he was going about to correct that behavior. in the church. And the point we made is that a church cannot disregard its responsibility. And then we started talking about the nature of church discipline. There are two main passages in the New Testament that deal with this issue of church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Those situations are different, but they give us principles on how to handle and deal with situations. And we talked about how church discipline involves a few different aspects. It's not always just the exclusion of a member from the ranks, all right? Church discipline involves teaching, instructive type discipline. This is discipleship. This is taking a Christian, considering a Christian's growth from the time that they're a babe in Christ to maturity or perfection, a mature, complete saint of God. And we talked about how that involves teaching, how the Word of God teaches us. And then there's corrective type discipline where, you know, maybe there's an issue that needs to be corrected in an individual's life. And maybe the leadership of the church goes to the individual and says, "Brother, I know what's going on. You need to stop this. You need to stop it now. It's sin. You need to confess it and forsake it." And if the heart is right, the individual is repentant and they deal with the issue before God and they grow in the Lord as a result of it. But there's also what we called punitive or punishment type discipline. Sometimes there are occasions when a church needs to purge out that leaven. And we talked about the different situations that arise that would involve church discipline. We started talking about the first one, personal problems between church members, something that starts out private, something that's a personal matter, but has the potential and could build to the point that it would affect the testimony or the peace of the church. And Matthew chapter 18 gives us those principles, and the Lord himself gives us those principles on how to deal with that type of sin. Matthew 18, go over there quickly. And for the sake of time, we'll not go through all of these again. We'll just hit them. But Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus teaches how to deal with it. First of all, it needs to be dealt with personally. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." And if the heart is right, you've gained your brother, and there's peace, there's unity, you deal with it personally. But if it doesn't, if that doesn't work, and there's no reconciling of the issue, then verse 16, Jesus says to deal with it plurally. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And here we talked about the need for finding of the truth, so there's not a he said, she said situation, but these neutral parties have a responsibility as well to help find that truth and then to verbally encourage the reconciliation between those individuals. And then if it doesn't get reconciled plurally, Jesus said, then you need to deal with it publicly. In verse 17, "If he shall neglect to hear them," those are the witnesses that came, "tell it unto the church. And there's no other authority higher. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." There's the removing of that individual who is going to cause problems. And we looked at how the church had the responsibility to hear the matter. The witnesses would give evidence to the truth. The church was to pass judgment as to the right or wrong of the case in light of the scriptures. And if the Spirit of Christ is there, there's going to be some submission to the word of the decision of the church. But if there's a rejection of the word of the church, then he's to be excluded from that church body, and he's to be excluded immediately. And so we talked about how to deal with these personal issues. But the second one that we didn't get time to talk about is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's public sin. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and again, we'll see how far we get with this today. We'll still be here for a couple of weeks, I suppose, on this subject. But 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through the whole chapter here. It shows how a church is to deal with public sin. Paul says and writes to the church, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So Paul says, I wrote unto you, don't keep company with fornicators. And I'm not talking about those who live out in the world, the unsaved. They're going to be what they are. They're going to do what they are. They're sinners, okay? I'm not talking about those. He says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So Paul is talking about a person in the church. He's not talking about those in the world. He's talking about those among you. If any man be called a brother, and he has this kind of a lifestyle, not even to eat with him. And we'll talk about what that means later on, not today probably. But we'll get to the effects of church discipline and the responsibility that even saints of God have in relation to the one that has been disciplined from the church. So this issue is a public issue. It's a public sin. So this situation that we're reading about here, it's different than the Matthew 18 situation. The Matthew 18 situation was a personal matter between two individuals and how it should be dealt with that could potentially grow into a need to grow into a public issue. But this one is already a public issue. And the way that it's dealt with is different as well than the Matthew 18 situation. The first thing that we need to make note of is that this is a public matter. Verse 1, Paul said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. It's reported commonly, meaning that people know about this. This is a public issue. It's not a private matter between individuals, but something that's public and common knowledge. The fact that this immoral living was common knowledge and it wasn't dealt with inside of that church gives us some indication of the spiritual maturity of the church at the time. That's why Paul said in verse 2, he said, you're puffed up about this. In verse 6, Paul said, your glorying is not good. You see the spiritual maturity level of the church at this time, especially regarding this issue of sin that was public knowledge. They hadn't dealt with it. And the reason they hadn't dealt with it is because they were spiritually immature. And they didn't know necessarily the principles of church life and regarding discipline. And so Paul is writing to correct this about the church. Paul says, okay, so this is a public matter, but then he states that this public matter, this issue, needs to be dealt with swiftly. He says in verse 4, in the name, he's talking about the person who's been living this way and living in fornication. Paul says, I've already judged already concerning this. We don't have to flesh this out. We've already made a judgment on this. And he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's basically stating, this needs to be dealt with right now, very swiftly. At the next church meeting, when you come together, you need to deal with this. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He says, get him out from among you. Verse 7, Paul says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. The word purge here is the Greek word ekathario. Ek meaning out of, sort of like, you know, ekklesia, a called out assembly. But this word ekathario means out of, it means to cleanse out, it means to cleanse thoroughly. And so Paul says you need to purge out, you need to cleanse it out, you need to cleanse thoroughly that old leaven. Verse 11 through 13, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why the need to deal with this issue so decisively and so swiftly? Well, the reason is because of the leaven that he's talking about here. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And every moment of delay, that leaven of sin is permeating the whole body. You see that? You understand this? The difference in why this is so needs to be dealt with, and dealt with swiftly and right now, not the same as taking one or two witnesses with you, you know, you and your brother alone, and then one or two witnesses more, and then bringing it to the church. Different situation. The leaven that is going on leaveneth the whole lump. It's a permeating, affecting the entire church. You got to clean it out. You got to clean it out thoroughly. See, there were two problems here. The individual living in sin certainly was a problem. But the other problem was that the church was failing to deal with the situation. The moment that man's sin was found out, the leadership of that church should have gone to him and should have said to him, stop this right now, confess it, forsake it, or you're going to be removed. Because we're not going to tolerate sin in the church. God doesn't tolerate it, we're not going to either. They didn't do that, though. This church tolerated it. It was common knowledge. It was going on. Nothing was being done about it. And in tolerating it, the leaven of that sin was at work in the hearts and the minds of the other church members. How do we know this? Well, because verse 2, Paul says, ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here it already had been at work. That leaven had already been affecting the hearts and minds of the church. Paul said, you're puffed up about this. That word puffed up, it means to inflate. It means to be proud. In other words, the church was inflated or proud about something relating to this. Maybe they were proud about their ability to be so loving and so kind. And their toleration. We're tolerating, you know, not, you know, everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. This brother, you know, he hasn't come along quite yet, and so on. And we tolerate it. And maybe they were proud about their ability to be tolerant and be so loving. Paul says, you're puffed up. And he said, and then he said in verse 2, they weren't mourning. Look at that. Verse 2, he said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned over that sin. They had become callous to the sinfulness of sin. You see this? The church had become callous to the sinfulness of sin. Overlooking it, sweeping it under the rug, maybe not so bad. Paul said in verse 6, your glorying is not good. That word glorying, it means boasting. They're boasting about their tolerance, about their love, or whatever it might be. Paul said, it's not good. You're not seeing this the right way. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. And then he says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Here they are, they're ignorant. He said, don't you know? Don't you know how dangerous this is, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? They were ignorant to the damage that the leaven of sin would cause in their midst and in their own personal lives. We can see the effect that it had already on this church, that a little leaven starting to leaven the whole lump. So Paul says, you got to deal with this swiftly. Why? Because every moment of delay, that leaven is permeating the hearts and the minds of people. You see how that works practically in a church? What happens? Well, there's known sin, and brothers, we're still friends, and we act like nothing's going on. There's no issue. There's no sin going on, and the toleration of the church towards it. Then that individual and his lifestyle starts to rub off on other people. Well, he's doing that, so this isn't even anywhere close to that. See, and we justify something else in our life, and the next person is affected. Well, they're my friends, and this is how they live, and nothing's wrong with that. So how is it that churches get to the point where, you know, people who aren't married, that are living together and are members of a church, part of the body, living in fornication, how do churches get to the point where that's okay? Right? I mean, the culture rubs off, certainly, but it's churches who won't deal with sin in the camp, churches who won't take a stand for righteousness. And that sort of mentality starts to permeate and affect all the members of that body. And there's great damage that is caused not only to the church, but also in people's personal lives. And so Paul says, you need to deal with this, and you need to deal with it right now, swiftly. In cases like these, a church needs to act authoritatively, it needs to act decisively, but it also needs to act humbly regarding that public sin in the camp. They should have been mourning and humbly dealing with this issue, but they weren't. And so Paul is writing to correct it. But now that we're on this subject of public sin, I want us to talk about the need for church discipline. Paul said in verses 11 through 13, he said not to keep company. And we'll talk about what this means at another time. But he also says here, if any man is called a brother, lives in this way. So let's read these verses. Paul said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, meaning anybody with a profession of faith and who is a baptized member of that church who's called a brother. I think it's interesting, and I wonder if Paul used that word on purpose. Anybody who is called a brother. Because the Bible also talks about people who live with this, what he mentions next, people who live with this kind of a lifestyle, and this is the normal, natural lifestyle that they live, the Bible says that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I wonder if Paul used that term on purpose. If any man that is called a brother, and this is the way that he lives, maybe he's not even a saved person, potentially. But then he goes on to say, if anyone that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And then he says down in verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This passage and other passages in the New Testament give several cases where the exercise of disciplinary measures are required by a church, not just for fornication. We're talking about the need for church discipline. And I said last week, we might be surprised at the things that the Bible, the Word of God, lists as things that are worthy of disciplinary measures in relation to a church and in the lives of church members. We might be kind of surprised. And listen, it's a checkup for us too, because these things that are sort of common in my life are actually things that are worthy of disciplinary measures in the church. It's not just fornication. He lists several here, and we'll look at a few different more. I'm going to try to cover these in short order that Paul lists here, and maybe we'll have time next week to cover some more. Are there other New Testament passages? But let's just talk about some of these. First of all, Paul says, if any man that is called a brother, don't keep company with him, if he be a fornicator. So the first thing that Paul lists here as an issue that is worthy of disciplinary measures is immorality, immoral living, or fornication. A brother who is involved in fornication is to be seen as a wicked person and is to be put away from the membership. Fornicator, that word. Because we might have a tendency to think, okay, the common definition or understanding of fornication or fornicator is somebody who's living in an immoral way with somebody that they're not married to. Yes, that is true. But the Greek word for fornicator is the word pornos. And it's where we get our English word pornography from, all right? But it's a very broad word. And the context gives the application of exactly how that word is used. This word doesn't mean just the act of physical immorality. It actually covers all kinds of sexual sins. It's an umbrella word that covers all kinds of sexual sins. In other words, listen, if there is somebody in our midst who has an issue in their life, and if it's a known issue that one is involved in, say, pornography, and he or she will not stop and not repent, that person needs to be removed from the membership, from the body. If anyone that's called a brother be a fornicator, he's involved, she's involved in immoral living, immoral lifestyle, immoral activity, maybe not just the actual act, but maybe it's pornography, maybe it's some other form of perversion. And this is part of their life, and it's a known thing. If they won't quit, if they don't repent, God's word implicitly says, remove them. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's a serious issue with God. Paul says, next though, don't keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Paul says a covetous spirit is worthy of disciplinary measures by a church. This word, covetous, it's a Greek word that means greediness of material gain, but with no scruple as to the manner of obtaining it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul says, you know what, a person who has a covetous spirit and this is their lifestyle, it's who they are, the person's probably not even saved. That person doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's not a wonder that Paul brings it up again to the Corinthian church and says, if there's a brother who's covetous, he needs to be removed. Purge out that old leaven. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Back to our text there in 1 Corinthians 5. He says a fornicator, an immoral person, a covetous person, a covetous spirited person, or an idolater. Idolatry is another issue that is worthy of disciplinary measures. The word idolater here means image worshiper, literally or figuratively. Meaning literally, if you worship an image in an idol or a god, or figuratively, you're an idolater. Can a Christian be guilty of idolatry? Absolutely. Any Christian who gives anyone or anything a higher place in his affection than he gives God is an idolater. Interesting. Like I said, we might be surprised that what things are the Word of God says are worthy of disciplinary measures in the life of a church. Davis Huckabee comments here saying, there are Christians who worship the mighty mammon more than the Almighty God. And those whose idolatrous actions are outwardly manifested to the reproach of the Lord and His church should certainly be dealt with by the church. Amen. If that kind of a living is a reproach to the church, the name of the church, the testimony of the church, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, Paul says you need to get him out. It's going to affect the whole body. The next one Paul uses is the word railer. If anyone that's called a brother is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, this word means abusive. It means reviler. It means a blasphemous person, and it carries with it the meaning of reproachful language. All right, you following that? Person who's a railer, a blasphemous person, an abusive person in their language. It's reproachful language that they use. It also means one who scoffs or insults, censuring or reproaching. You want to talk about a bad testimony to the name of Christ, a bad testimony for the church? A foul-mouthed individual who talks like the world. You know, maybe they're on the job, they're around the guys, and the words that come out of their mouth are just like the world's words. You know, and every other word is the F word, and all they have for an adjective to describe something is a swear word. You want to talk about a bad testimony? Oh yeah, I go over to Plaque Road Baptist Church, blankety blank, 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 ha 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 ha. Right? Come on. Serious, right? If that's something that is known, and you know of it, somebody talks like that, lives like that, they're a member of the church, you better say something. You better come to me, and the two of us together can go talk to our brother and say, this is wrong. This is sin. It's a reproach on the name of Christ, on the testimony of this church. It's sin. It needs to be repented of. And if you're not gonna, brother, you know what we have to do. We need to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. Amen? And we don't do it with a haughty spirit or a vindictive spirit. No, we mourn over the fact that this person lives this way and the sorrow of what's coming into this person's life if they won't submit to the Lord and repent of their sin. It's not fun. It's not easy. It's sorrowful. If that's how somebody often speaks, though, it really actually shows what's in their heart, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 10. So Paul says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Look, he's mentioning the same exact things in the next chapter over. And he's saying that that those who live this way aren't even going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." That word reviler is exactly the same Greek word that is used for a railer. It means the same thing, exactly the same word. Those kinds of people, if that's their normal lifestyle, Paul says those kinds of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're probably not even saved people. You see the need for exclusion and to deal with it swiftly? These are grounds for exclusion. Immoral living, fornication, pornography, any other kind of perversion or sexual sin. It needs to be dealt with. A covetous person, a greedy person of material gain, an idolater, somebody who puts other things ahead of God, a railer, someone who uses reproachful language, who's a disgrace to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And then he says, after that, in verse 11, an idolater or a railer or a drunkard. This word means tipsy. It means a sot. A drunkard is to be put out from among the church. Someone might say, "Oh, see, well, only if a person is a drunk should he be disciplined from the church." Not. Never. Never. Does the Word of God condone the use of alcohol as a beverage? Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 1. Really states the principle. And the heart condition of a person. Who uses alcohol. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby, is not wise. He's a fool. He's deceived by it. Proverbs 20, 23, and verse 31, it really actually gives us a command. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." We're not even to look on it, the Word of God says. Never does the Word of God condone the use of alcohol as a beverage. And look, if there's somebody who's a drinker, it's just casual. You know, I just come home from work and I just like to relax and just have a beer. It's a known thing. You better say something. Amen? Because the Word of God teaches us that these things are worthy of exclusion. Why? Because they're leaven. It's the leaven of sin that's going to affect the whole lump. And we've got to deal with it and deal with it swiftly. We need to keep ourselves as a church in subjection to the Word and to the will of God. Amen? The church is to be pure, to be holy, to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Paul uses another word back in our text there. Another issue. And he uses the word extortioner. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. "A railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." And we'll talk about that again, like I said, later. An extortioner, the Greek word here, means to draw from by force or compulsion, to wrest or wring from by physical force, by menace, by duress, by violence. Basically, it means to get gain through violence or oppression. So to get gain for self, from others, under duress or by violence or oppression, that kind of a person, Paul says, you need to get them out from among you. These kinds of things, they're all grounds for being dealt with by the church and dealt with swiftly if they're not repented of. These things can't be tolerated. They can't go on in a church without severe damage being done to the body. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The New Testament gives more. And we'll consider those next week. I'm done for today. But things like false doctrine are worthy of church discipline. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. We'll read Titus. There's some interesting words that are used by Paul in rejection or in relation to the heretic or false doctrine. We'll talk about a contentious spirit. We'll talk about a backbiter or a gossip. We'll talk about disorderly or unruly or insubordinate conduct. All of these things, the Word of God gives clear instruction that they're not to be tolerated in the life of a New Testament church. So the church has a responsibility. And we can't neglect or disregard that responsibility because the church of Jesus Christ is to be pure and to be separate and a reflection of the name of the Lord. It is of the utmost importance that we uphold the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you say that to be true? That is the responsibility of a New Testament church. Then that responsibility falls on the individuals of that New Testament church in their own personal life and in the corporate life. Amen? There's a need. And we'll talk about these other ones next time. But they're really a good checkup for ourselves, aren't they? I mean, it may be in the common understanding, oh, well, definitely fornication should be dealt with, like that man in 1 Corinthians 5. But there's a whole lot more that the Word of God teaches that are worthy of disciplinary measures. And so let's take note, even in our own life, and let it be a reminder and instruction for us on how we live in a personal way, day to day. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for instruction again. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen and build and grow our understanding, make us more like Jesus Christ. Bless your church, bless your people, that you might receive glory out of your people. And Lord, help us to see the importance of always aligning our life with the Word of God and how so necessary and important it is on a personal level and also on a public or corporate level as a church. And Lord, we thank you for giving us this instruction. We ask, Lord, that you protect us. Protect us from our flesh. Protect us from the wiles of the devil. Protect us from the influences of this world. Lord, that we'd be pure and we would accurately represent and reflect the name of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Lord, let us not be like others and other religion that's out there. But may we be separate and holy and set apart as you've commanded us to be. And the purpose behind it, Lord, the motivation behind it for us, that we would be able to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we love you today. We're so thankful for your blessings upon us and your working among us. We ask, Lord, that you bless those who are going to the Pioneer Home today. Lord, give them of your Spirit, empower them, go before them. And as the Word of God is preached, Lord, I pray that it would fall on good soil. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.